Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5. I just want to share some things that I've been learning in my own personal devotions. I hope you won't mind. I had intended to continue in our series on discipleship, and we will do so in the future. But the Lord just burdened my heart over the past week or so as I've been studying in 2 Samuel chapter 5 about life lessons learned. Life lessons learned. Chapter 5 begins with the wonderful announcement that David is now king over the entire nation of Israel. He had been king over Judah for 7 years. Now the northern kingdom group have come down to him and said, "Listen, we're bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. Will you be our king?" And David unifies the entire kingdom under his rule and reign, and he is now the king of Israel. And as he begins his kingship under a united kingdom, the Lord begins to teach him some very, very important lessons. You know, just because you come into a position of renown or authority does not mean that you know everything. I think some people get misdirected. You know, you get chosen. I think that's what happens to politicians. They get elected to office and all of a sudden they think they know everything. You know, well, the people trust me, I must know everything. Well, you know, I would think that there'd be a little bit of humility in behalf of our politicians and say, you know, I don't know everything, but I am willing to listen and learn. And that was the attitude of David as he came into office. He realized, I don't know everything. There are a lot of things I just don't know about being king over a large nation. Now, he had ruled for 7 years over the two smallest tribes. And I'm sure he gained some experience, but there was a lot more that God wanted to teach him. And I just wrote down 7 things in my own personal devotions that I learned from verses 18 through 25 as God dealt with His servant David. Verse 18, "The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim." Now notice this, please. The kingdom's united under His power. What's the first thing that happens? The enemies come against Him. You will always find this to be true, folks. And I learned this from Dr. Hobbs and his teaching, that moves in the will of God always take you up to a higher quality of enemy. The Philistines have not been a problem to David. Matter of fact, he had been in their camp on 2 separate occasions during the wilderness years when he was running from Saul. He had been down to Gaza 2 times. And yet now, when he becomes king over all of Israel, the Philistines become a problem. And so they gather themselves down in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. This is round 2. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then shalt thou bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. Let's pray. Father, bless your word. Lord, there's some very important lessons that you have for us here in this passage. And I pray, dear Lord, that we might be keen to receive them. Help us not to tune out the message now and to be thinking about what we're going to do tomorrow or the cold front that's coming through and we need to take in our plants tonight. But Lord, help us to be considering your precious word. Help us to allow the Holy Spirit of God to teach our hearts tonight, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one lesson. Now this is so simple, and yet it is so profound. Get your orders from God. Get your orders from God. If you want to know what you're supposed to do, then go to God and ask Him. Now, doesn't that seem so simple? I mean, you would think that that would be so ingrained in us that that's the first thing that we do, but for most people, it's after we've messed up things really bad. And then we say, you know what I think I'll do? I think I'll go inquire of the Lord. Well, hello? Shouldn't that have been the first thing that you did? It's like so many of us, we think we know how. We bought some new basketball goals for the gym. And we took them, Mr. Ben and I and Mr. Bob, we took them to the gym. And I said, guys, we're going to do something different. We're going to follow the instructions. Now, it's a guy thing. It's a guy thing to say, I can figure this out. All right? There's just something about it. You got a hand tool in your hand, preferably a hammer. That always works best whenever you're trying to put something together. But you got the tools in your hand and you say, I don't need the directions. But guess what? We needed the directions. We pulled them out. And they were not very clear directions, I must add. But we figured it out. We're going over and over and over again how to put those basketball. We were under the gun. They were going to be shooting hoops at 3 o'clock. Mrs. Walkup had already called me twice. Are they ready yet? And you know, whenever Mrs. Walkup calls you once, you want to get it done. All right? But she called me twice. I said, well, we're working on it. We're working on it. We're going to get these things done. But we had to follow directions in order to put those things together, get them ready to go so that the kids would have them for their intramural basketball game that they had yesterday. Now, so many times, the last thing on our mind is talking to God. Lord, I don't know what to do. Maybe you need a vehicle. And so the first thing you do is get on Google and you start typing up all kinds of vehicles. Oh, that looks good. Oh, that's cheap. Woo! And you go through that. Oh, wait a minute. Do you think God knows what kind of vehicle you need? Now, let's just stop for just a moment. Our rationale is this. God's just really too busy to worry about what I drive. But I've got news for you. He knows exactly what you need to drive. And a lot of times it's not what you think you need to drive. But He's got something else planned. All right? We have a little Suzuki that we're driving now. And we get really good gas mileage. But I want to tell you something. When you put 6 people in it, we have to do the hip hug. You know, everybody, all right, both of you, grab the doors, let's do this together. You know, we pull it together because of the suction. You know how the vacuum is when you get in there. And all of a sudden, when you close the door, our cheeks go, you know, we're in there. But that's the vehicle the Lord wants us to have. We prayed. Lord, show us what You'd have us to have. And we prayed and we prayed, and God brought this about. It was exactly in the price range that we had the money for. The Lord was just so good. He just took care of all the needs. God cares. Inquire of the Lord. David has got a national crisis on his hands. He's got the Philistines gathering in the Valley of Rephaim, and they're not gathering over there for a campground meeting. They're not out there to look at the fall colors. Okay? They didn't come over to Israel to see, you know what, I think we'll take a vacation. They were there to destroy the Israelites. Would you call that a national crisis? If we had Mexican troops gathering along our border, all right, would you be concerned? I would be. Obviously, there are some in our government that probably wouldn't be concerned. But that would be some concern to most of us. Hey, what's going on? There are troops gathering on the border. Are we prepared for what's going to take place? What does David do? He doesn't hit the Staples button. You know what I'm talking about? The quick answer button. And this is one of the big lessons that I don't want you to walk away from this tonight. We are apt to always want to hit the quick answer button. What can I do here? Well, I know this is what we're going to do. Boom. And we hit the quick answer. But that's not what David did. He got on his knees. He said, Lord, he had 2 questions. Lord, should I go up, first of all, or should I go back to Judah? Should I go up and face them? And will You deliver them into my hand? That's 2 pretty important questions, don't you think? And God answers them both. He says, I want you to go up. God gave him the answer. Number 2, God is interested in the what and in the where of His people. Let me say that again. God is interested in the what and the where of His people, what they do and where they go. Do you realize that? What you do and where you go. God's interested in that. So important. Look at verse 19 for just a moment. David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines in thine hand. Look down at verse 23. And when David, this is the second round. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, Thou shalt not go up. David inquired of the Lord after the first victory over the Philistines. David was wise enough to wait on the Lord before the second battle. It is easy for many in the same situation to say this. Now listen to me now. Don't go to sleep on me. Stay with me now. This is too important to let this slide by. It is easy for many of us in the same situation to say, I fought this battle before, and I know how to win. Isn't that how we do? I've done this before. I know exactly what to do. Would you stop the bus for just a moment? Did God have David do exactly the same thing he did the first time? What's the answer? No. He had a completely different plan. Is it possible that in your life, it might be necessary to go back to God when you have to face the same enemy a second time or a same situation a second time and ask Him, Lord, what would You have me to do? You know where we get burnt? Is when we come up to the second time and we say, hey, we got this. We know exactly what to do. This is what we did the first time. We do the same thing this time. We'll get the victory. As you study the history of Israel, over and over again, God was moving in different directions and unfolding His will in different ways. Dr. Bob Shuler said, the wisdom of the ages is to find out which way God is going and what? Go with Him. David comes back to him a second time. And he says, Lord, shall I go up? And God said, no, you shall not go up. Very important. This will be easy, some people will say. We'll just do it like we did last time. But that may not be God's plan. You know what? God wants us on our knees. He wants us to ask Him. Because He may go a completely different direction that we do not anticipate. Can you handle that? We don't like to handle things like way. We want it cut and dry. If I solve a problem this way, the next time I'm going to solve it the same way. Next time I'm going to solve it away. No! You solve it this way the first time. Next time it comes up, you get on your face before God and you pray, Lord, what should I do? What should I do here? That goes against the grain because we are creatures of habit. We want to do it the same way every time. That's how we have favorite breakfast foods, do we not? Some of you had your favorite breakfast food this morning, and you want it fixed the same way every time. Because you think, why change? I like it this way. So I'm not going to try it another way. And so that mentality carries over into spirituality. And we say, well, God doesn't change. Wait a minute. His character never changes. But how He functioned many, many times in our lives and performing His will does change. And that's unsettling to some people. We say, all right, I've got this sickness. I pray I get better. Every time? Not always. Let me share with you a story that I read this past week. Dr. Ernest Pickering. I found his story. He was a great, tremendous man of God. He died in 2000. He, at age, I think he was 76 at the time, was told by his doctor that he had a very large brain tumor located behind his eye. He said, we've got to operate immediately. You don't have time for a second opinion. If you don't get this brain tumor removed, you are going to die. It's that serious. Showed him the scans, you could see the mass that was there. And so they removed the tumor. Everything was going great until he was standing in a pulpit preaching. And all of a sudden, his left eye started going black. And as he prayed and concluded the message, his left eye was completely blind. He got down from the pulpit with some assistants. He said, I need to be taken to the hospital. Take me to the airport and fly me back home. Something's terribly wrong. I'm blind in my left eye. Got him to his doctor. Said, it's because of the radiation that you had, the treatments that you had, has burned your retina, and you will never see out of that eye. He said, well, doctor, what can I do about my other eye? I said, there's nothing you can do. You may have your sight for the rest of your life, or something may happen. He went out west to preach in a series of meetings, and as he was preaching his message, went blind in his right eye. Can you imagine that? Preaching a series of messages. He motioned to the preacher that was sitting to his right, and he said, I need you to come help me. I'm blind. I cannot see my way off the stage. He flew back home. He went to his doctor. The doctor told him, there's no hope for sight. Your retinas are so badly damaged, but because of the radiation treatment, you will never have your sight again. He said the hardest thing he had to do was getting back from that flight was finding his way around his own house. He said, I walked around my house for years. I knew where everything was. He said, I ended up in a corner in my kitchen. He said, I couldn't get out. He said, I stood there until my wife came home from the grocery store. I'd already stumbled into chairs. I'd fallen once or twice, so I went back to the corner where I knew I was safe. And I stood there till my wife came. And when my wife came home after standing there, actually had slid down to his feet, his wife came and found him there. She began to break down crying, what's wrong? And he said, I can't get out of the kitchen. I can't get out of the kitchen. There's so many obstacles and things. And they both wept in each other's arms. And he said, that day, I became acquainted with the sovereignty of God. After 76 years of living on this earth, I learned about God's sovereignty. I didn't understand why I went blind. But I knew at that moment I had to rest in Him. I would never see again. He said, my grandchildren, I'll never see their faces again. They hop up into my lap and He says, I feel them and I stroke them on the hair and I remember what they looked like before, but I'll never get to see them again. To see my wife's face, I'll never get to see it again. But I know that God is in charge and that God has His perfect will. You see, folks, God will take care of us. We don't have to understand why. All we have to do is say, Lord, You take charge. You rule and reign in my heart. God says, go up the first time. God says, don't go up the second time. Circle around them. God directed David differently in the second battle. Even against the same enemy, not every battle is the same. Folks, do you think that's a good lesson to learn? I think so. There is a maxim that I wrote down some years ago. I keep close to me. I have a whole stack of them in the front of my Bible. I've got lists of statements that I jot down and write down. And this is one that I found some time ago that I want to share with you. It falls right in line with this principle. Increased predictability lowers impact. Let me say that again. Increased predictability lowers impact. Now, God operates this way. God operates in ways that we don't understand. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Increased predictability lowers impact. Do you think God wants to lower His impact in His universe? Think about this, teachers that are in Santa Rosa Christian School and people in positions of authority. As a teacher, you have to vary the way that you teach in the classroom. You have to use humor. What? Use humor? I would never do that. Well, why don't you try it? Walk around the classroom. Oh, well, you don't know how tired I get during the day. Get up. Walk around your classroom. Teach from the back of the room every once in a while. Keep them guessing. Increase predictability. If the teacher sits in the same spot every day, what's going to happen? I shocked my 7th and 8th graders this morning. I walked into the classroom and I said, if you brought any other books other than your Bible and your Bible notebook, get up and take it back to your locker. Ooh. Why? I said, this is Bible class. You're not going to do your homework from last night. By the way, homework. You do it at home. This is not your home. Thank the Lord. You leave here at 3 o'clock and you go to your home where you do your homework. And when you come to Bible class, we do Bible. So if you brought anything else to Bible, you pick it up right now and you go take it to your locker. If I so choose in my class to allow you to work on another subject, I will say you may get up and go to your locker and you may get the other textbook, but I'm going to be checking. What is that? They weren't expecting that. Increased predictability lowers what? Impact. Reverse the usual order of your schedule. Incorporate visual aids. This is how you keep and gain the attention of your children. In order for us as instructors to have a maximum impact, we must ensure that preparation has preceded the teaching moment. Preparation leading up to the teaching moment. I want to present this a little bit different way than I did the time before. The last time I presented this subject, I didn't get it through to them. This time I'm going to try something different to get it across. Do you know that that's exactly what God did with David here? David's probably thinking, you know what, he's going to make me do it the same way. But I'm going to ask him a second time. And God said, no, I don't want you to go up. What? Last time we did it this way. And we question God and we say, how come you didn't do it the same way twice? That's the way I would have done it. Yeah, but your ways are not God's ways. Isn't that wonderful? That we have a God that maintains impact in our hearts and lives. Just because David got the victory one way did not automatically mean that was how he would get the victory every time he went into battle. God changed things up. And that brings us to a third point. And I'm going to close with this one. God is the master of breakthroughs. God is the master of breakthroughs. Look at verse 20. And David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. You know what that means? Simply means this, master of breakthroughs. You ever had a breakthrough moment? It just seemed like you... Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this situation. Lord, you're going to have to undertake, and all of a sudden the Lord just provides a way and it just falls in place and all the possibilities of problems are taken away and God gets the glory. Who's the master of breakthroughs? God is. And David here says, Lord, I wouldn't have done it this way. I may have done it a different way, but Lord, you broke through in our behalf and you get the glory. Because he's the master of breakthroughs. He knows just how to take down a nation. He knows how to defeat an enemy. He knows how to sustain a sickly Christian. He knows how to solve what seems to be the impossible problem, like some of the problems that my kids bring home. You know, you expect Dad to know English, science, mathematics, you know. Dad, I need your help on this. And they'll throw a problem down there, and I'll look at it, and I'll do a double take, and I say, I don't think I ever studied that in school. And if I did it so long ago, I wouldn't remember. And so I have to go back, and I have to think about it. Now, when did I learn that? What year was that, you know? Was that in this century or last century? And believe it or not, it was in the last century. We're in the 21st century. Grew up in the 20th century. All right, some of you have already fallen asleep again. Stay with me now. Some people never come to the realization that God is indeed the master of breakthroughs. He's the one. How does He break through in the life of somebody that we've been praying for so long? God's the master of breakthroughs. He can do His work if it's His perfect will to do so. We can't do it. God has to do it. The dependence of David here is so clear. He gives the Lord all the glory in verse 20. Therefore he called the name of the place Bel-Perazim. God, You're the master of breakthroughs. What lessons we have. I've got four more that I want to share with you at a later time. There are seven that I think can be found in this particular passage that I think are just, they're transitional type lessons if you'll allow God to work. We want God to do it the same way every time, but that's not how God works. God wants you to get on your knees and seek His face so He can reveal Himself and bring glory unto Himself in ways you could never imagine, and it may mean you doing something different than you did last time. Are you prepared to be that flexible? Dr. Hobbs used to tell the story about the preacher that spoke in chapel at Bob Jones University that always told the student body when he preached, be flexible in the hands of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you're wishy-washy. It doesn't mean that you're a compromiser. What it means is that God can tap you on the shoulder and say, that's all He has to do. Talking to a coach out there, and he said, I noticed that your referees, soccer referees, use hand signals in U11 and U14. They don't talk a lot. And I said, that's right. By that age group, all you should do is point like this and the kids know where to go. You shouldn't have to say, green ball, we're going this way. You'll end up hoarse after each game. So all they do is point. All right? Got an advantage. Everybody on the field should know what that means. It means advantage. We're not calling a foul on this play. We're going to keep going because the guy still has the ball. All right? You make a substitution. The whistle, all the different signals that are used in the game. You see? Now with the little kids, you can't do that. You point this way, they don't know what you're doing. Is he pretending to be a sign? You blow the whistle, they don't know what that means. Now we try to teach them, but they'll carry that ball all the way out into the woods. You have to teach them. When the whistle blows, stop. There's a reason for that. And then you have to bring them over to the sideline, those little ones, and you have to show them how to do a throw-in. You have to teach them. You have to struggle. Some Christians want God to keep doing that all their life. Okay, let's go back to square one again. No, He wants you to grow. He wants to be able to move in another direction. Hey, I want to bring more glory unto myself. We're going to do it a different way this time. And you say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, whatever. But you got to stop and you got to ask Him first. And that's what David did. Have you stopped to ask Him? Or do you rush off and make all your plans for life? You got your financial plan all laid out. You got your family plans all laid out. This is what we're going to do in year such and such and whatever. Wait a minute. Stop for just a moment. Where does God fit in all of that? Well, I go to church on Sunday. That's where He fits in. Oh, no. If you're His child, He superintends your daily life every minute of the day. You've got to trust Him. You've got to ask Him. You've got to inquire of the Lord. What important lessons. These are lessons of life that our young people need to learn. Got to seek the Lord's face. You've got to seek His face about what His plan is for your life, not what your plan is. Lord, put Your stamp on this. This is what I'm going to do when I graduate from high school. I'm going to this college. I'm going to study this, that, and the other. Lord, put Your stamp on it. No. Why don't you let Him tell you? He will. He'll show you. He may want you to do something different. You got to be flexible in His hands and sensitive to His leading. His promptings, tender and pliable where He can do His work. important lessons. We'll finish these up at a later date sometime.